take your Bibles and turn them with me to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter number 7. One of my favorite parts about Youth Sunday is I get to preach. And I love the opportunity to be able to preach. And I'm thankful that Pastor gives me the opportunity to do so. And I pray that God will speak to your heart this evening. Mark chapter number 7 tonight is where we will be. And let's come to the Lord in prayer one more time just before we begin our message this evening. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in your house. And Lord, we pray that as was just sung a few moments ago, that you would be glorified through our lives in every action and every thought and every thing that we would allow to be portrayed out of our life. We pray that you would be seen. Lord, we ask tonight that you would speak to our hearts through this message. Lord, as I believe you've given me this message tonight to share with the people, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and that you would give me clarity of speech. And Lord, that the message would be clearly given, only what you'd have for me to say and only what you'd have to be given. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter number 7, verse number 1, we'll be looking at tonight. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, this is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brassen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I've marked in my Bible at the end of verse 6, the Bible says, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The very idea and the very name which Jesus refers to these religious leaders as is that of hypocrites. Pastor often describes it as somebody who's two-faced, and what better way to describe somebody who's living two different lives, somebody who's portraying themselves to be one person at one point in time, another person another point in time. And he says, you hypocrites, that you would point fingers at the disciples for something that you believe to be wrong when you yourselves are living hypocritically in your own lives. I questioned myself on whether or not this is what I wanted to share with you all this evening, and it was something that the Lord really spoke to my own heart about, how often I even, as a youth pastor, can I allow myself to live hypocritically. You know, as Christians, we often give ourselves excuses, and we excuse ourselves for a hypocritical lifestyle. We excuse ourselves for what we would consider to be a small thing, a little thing that's not that big of a deal. I was just sharing with the teenagers this morning how that every one of us carry an influence. We all have an influence that we are displaying to others by the very way which we live our lives. And for some of us, it's a good influence. For other of us, it's a bad influence. Some of us would like to say, well, I don't really influence anyone. My influence is so little because I never talk to anybody. I don't really socialize with people too much. I just work and I sleep and I eat and my schedule continues from day to day. And we consider ourselves to not have any sort of influence. But the Bible clearly displays to us and tells us and shows us that we all carry an influence. We all carry an example of Christ in everything, in every way, in every shape and form. No matter who you are and your personality, no matter how social you are, no matter how much of an introvert that you are, the Bible tells us that we all carry an influence. And is our influence an honest, genuine, sincere influence, an example of Christ? Or is it a hypocritical influence? I want to talk to you tonight about, as the Bible says and describes to us in Jesus saying, your heart is far from me, the distance of your heart. The distance of your heart. What is the distance of your heart? When you examine if you examine your own life tonight, how far is your heart from Christ when it comes to his example? When it comes to your influence, which you can have for the cause of Christ on other individuals, on other people that you work with, people that you live with in your home, people that, as we even talked about this morning, your neighbors too. I felt in some ways that Pastor may be stealing some of my message this morning, and as that, some of that may be even referred to tonight, don't allow that to distract yourself from the message which God may have for you. The Bible says we as Christians, just as the Pharisees, can allow ourselves to become hypocritical. You understand that these individuals who he's speaking to are religious leaders. They're educated, Bible-studied individuals. They're claimed to be long-time Christians. And these are the very people whom God is turning right back around and saying, you are living hypocritical lives. May we never think as Christians that we're ever above allowing ourselves to give in to the flesh and therefore living hypocritically beyond living example for Christ. Amen? May our example be that of Christ. I want to give you tonight three ways hypocrisy can affect your life. Three ways hypocrisy can affect your life. First of all, hypocrisy affects your worship to God. I want you to notice with me in Mark chapter 7, in verse number 7. Here Jesus begins to speak to them. And as we often would like to stop and say hypocrites, Jesus is really describing to them the very details concerning hypocrisy, the very effects that hypocrisy has in your life. And he says the very first thing of those is that it affects your worship to God. In verse 7, the Bible says, howbeit in vain do they, what are those next two words in verse 7? Worship me. Howbeit do they in vain worship me. Vanity. There's no purpose within their worship because the very life in which they're living is not sincere. The very life which they're living is not genuine. The very life which they're living is hypocritical. And the question would be asked to you and I as a Christian tonight, are we living hypocritically or are we living genuinely before God? What is the distance of our heart? What is the distance of our heart? We can never truly, genuinely, sincerely worship the Lord if we're living hypocritically. You understand that worship is not just what takes place in the house of God. Amen? Worship is something that continues and is lived out every moment, every day of our life. And the Bible says that hypocrisy affects your worship. I want you to notice with me your mission in worship. Your mission in worship. The Bible says in verse number 2, that describing these Pharisees and these scribes, in verse 2, the Bible says, and when they saw of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found, what's that next word? Fault. Boy, as someone who's living a hypocritical life, here's what they forget. They forget that they have a mission in worship. You see, their purpose within their purpose and mission to honor God through their worship was completely lost because now, what are they doing when they're supposed to be living a worshipful life towards God? They're instead looking at others. And not just looking at others and seeing others. The Bible says they saw the disciples, but they're looking critically. You say, well, what's wrong with being a critical thinker? I'm not just talking about thinking critically. I'm talking about looking with criticism, looking to criticize. Boy, the honest truth is the individual who's can't ever seem to see the good in what God is doing, even within a ministry such as this church, is very clear evidence of the individual that's living hypocritically. Because the Bible very well tells us here that we have a mission within our worship. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We as Christians, we often make it the complete opposite mission, not to be, not to have an attitude of worship to God, but rather a mission to criticize, to find fault. No one likes the pessimist, right? No one likes the continual negative person. But the reality of it is a person who is constantly dwelling and looking for all of the negative things within a moment in a life of worship towards God is looking past the mission which we are to have to worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the Bible says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Christian, how can you know if you're living hypocritically? How are you living your life? Are you living your life in comparison to others whom are around you? The reason why we often think negatively and with criticism towards others is because we're comparing ourselves. Boy, look how bad that leader, that pastor, that boss, that husband, that wife, look how bad that individual is doing things. Just the eyes of criticism. Because we ourselves are looking at in the opposite. Look how much better I am. I could do that so much better. I could have said that so much better. I could have done that job so much better. The Bible says we have a mission within our worship, and that mission is to have a spirit of worship towards God. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 7. I should have told you earlier, keep your finger within Mark. We'll be turning a couple times here tonight. Not only do we see our mission in worship, but also your mind to worship. Your mind to worship. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7 in verse number 5, once again describing that which the Pharisees were doing within this passage. The Bible says in Mark 7 verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him. Before you even see the question, here we see once again, they had a mind to criticize instead of a mind of servanthood. They had a mind to criticize instead of a mind of servanthood. You see, those who have a mind to worship God have an attitude of a servant. Those who have a mind to worship God have the attitude of a servant. That is, they've removed their pride and they've been so willing to lower themselves, even if it be under teaching, if it be under the instruction, or if it simply to be beside an individual, they lower themselves not to see that they're better than another person, but to see how that they can be a servant to that person that they're with, whether it be a leader, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a family member. You see, having a mind to worship is a mind that's saying, God, I realize that in every moment of my life, it has to do with my service towards you. And as you were a servant to me and coming down to this earth to minister to my needs, so I am to minister to the needs of others. Amen? So I am to minister to the needs of others. I can't help but think, and as I have this past week, of Jesus and how he washed the disciples' feet. He knowing before he, and as he washed the feet of the disciples, knowing that he was washing the feet of ones who would doubt him, ones who would deny that they were with him, ones who would betray him, he knowing the very things which are going to take place up until and after the crucifixion, he knowing that each one of the disciples were going to be in fear hiding in the upper room even after the crucifixion, and even after all that, he still ministered to their needs. What I'm trying to tell you, a Christian, is that the attitude of a Christian in worship towards the Lord is the attitude of a servant. And we're seeing the needs of others before our own flesh, before the needs of ourselves, before what we think is right, before what we think should be done. The Bible says that they asked him. The very moment that they began to ask the question was clear evidence that they were looking with eyes of criticism. How often that we as Christians can ask many more questions, not for the purpose of knowing an answer, but for the purpose of to criticize. The Bible says we're to have an attitude of a servant. Amen? The attitude of a servant. The willing individual who's to come to the end of himself and to lower himself and say, there's nothing of me and it's all about Christ. Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 5. Why don't you turn there with me? Philippians 2 verse 5. We're talking about a mind to worship. We have a mission in worship. That mission is to emphasize an attitude of worship to the Lord in everything which we do. We have a mind to worship. That's to have the mind, the very thought process of as that of a servant. In Philippians 2, in verse number 5 through verse 7, the Bible says, and we know this verse, let this, what's that third word? Some of you guys are still turning, but you're there. Let this what? Mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, you can stop right there just about. But the Bible says and describes to us what it is that Jesus did, who being in the form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when the Lord says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Praise the Lord, God has chosen us. Amen. We didn't have to come to him first. He came to us first. The unfortunate thing is that we can't seem to continue to come to him. The Bible says that in Mark chapter 7, and it gives us a clear understanding as to how in our flesh, when we don't allow ourselves to keep a mind of Christ, we allow ourselves instead to think upon ourselves, and to think upon how everyone else around us is not doing it correctly. Back to Mark chapter 7, if you would. So we've talked about two things thus far, your mission in worship, your mind to worship, and we're understanding that we must have a prepared mind for the Lord, a prepared mind before others, and that is to have the attitude of a servant, to have the attitude of worship. Number three, your ministry through worship. Your ministry through worship. The Bible says in verse number 7 of Mark chapter 7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Here are these religious leaders. What are they doing on a regular basis? Well, they're teaching other people. They're ministering to other people. They're taking the Word of God, you might say, or their knowledge of the Word of God, and they're sharing it with others. But God says your teaching becomes pointless. Your teaching becomes purposeless. Your teaching becomes in vain when you're living a hypocritical life. May I challenge and encourage you that are parents or parental guardians or leaders, or maybe you're a boss of a portion of your job. The Bible says that the individual who sees that they have a ministry in their worship understands that their very teachings and instructions are purposeless if they're living a hypocritical life. Your very teachings, your very instruction has no ministry purpose in the end if you're not a living for Christ to your fullest. How can we ever expect to truly minister to the neighbors, minister to the co-workers, minister to the employees, whatever picture that may fill, minister to our families, if we in our own personal lives are not living for Christ with an attitude of worship? And understanding that we must have a mind to worship. Understand that we have a ministry within our worship. And we have a mission within all of these things. What is the distance of your heart? What is the distance of your heart? The Bible says hypocrisy will affect your worship to God. Hypocrisy will affect your worship to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 1, the Bible says, carrying on in verse 2, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then it goes on to say, we know this verse, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found," what? Faithful. The question then would be asked, are we faithful stewards of being a worshipful Christian before others, before Christ, before God Himself? We have a ministry through worship. And ministry through worship, as you live your lifestyle, your very moment by moment, day to day life, to honor and glorify Christ, you then are fulfilling the Great Commission and seeking your ministry purpose in every point of leadership, in every bit of instruction, and everything that God would place your hand to do. You're seeking to minister to others. It's all connected with the very idea of servanthood. If you don't get the whole idea of having a mind to worship, then all these things are very hard to come into play. But as Jesus is and the Word of God is so describing as the very actions of these Pharisees and these scribes, we can see that there are details concerning that of a hypocritical lifestyle, and that we as Christians should not just write ourselves off, write the very idea off that I'm not living hypocritically. Because how often we fail in our area of ministry. Amen? How often we fail in having a mind of Christ. And how often we fail in seeing the mission that's before us and the purpose in which we're placed on this earth, that is to seek to honor and glorify Christ. Let me give you the second thing here. Hypocrisy not only affects your worship, but also affects your obedience to God. It affects your obedience to God. Look with me in verse number 13 of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse number 13. The Bible then, Christ speaking here, goes on to say concerning these scribes and Pharisees, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." You see, their hypocrisy caused them to ignore obeying the word of God. Their hypocrisy caused them to ignore obeying the Word of God. That means that the very preaching, the very teaching, the very readings of the Word of God was not having an effect in their life. Why? Because they were not even living that in which they were teaching. They were not even living that in which they knew they were supposed to be living. And we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to give in to the very temptation of Satan to see with eyes of criticism, to see with eyes of destruction within not only ministries, but the very work of God. Rather seeing every moment of every day as an opportunity to minister, as an opportunity to step forward with the mission that's laid before us, we instead compare ourselves among one another. This doesn't just happen in a church, although unfortunately it happens just as much in church at times than in a workplace. In every moment of our life that we're living honestly and genuinely, I want you to notice with me there's a careless obedience to God. We talk about this very obedience to God, and what ways can we obey and or disobey God. There's a careless obedience to God. In verse number 8, the Bible says, For laying aside the commandment of God. Laying aside. That is to say that they didn't completely do away with all of it, but they didn't do all of it either. The question would be asked, it's not about what is it that you're doing wrong, it's what is it that you're doing right. What is it that you are doing for Christ? The careless obedience, that is, you knowing what is right, are you choosing to do it? It's like the phrase that goes, it's not about what you know and you aren't doing it. I'm messing myself up here. It's not about what you, someone help me out here. That's it. It's not about what you, it's, I've got it in my notes here somewhere, but it's not about what you do in disobedience to God, but it's about what you know and you don't do. There, I got it. It's about what you know and you don't do. And the truth of the matter is we often know a lot more than we're actually doing. And the careless obedience to God is the individual that rather than giving God the preeminence, they lift themselves up and give themselves the preeminence. In other words, it's like Pastor was saying earlier this morning, that we're putting God second place. I heard a preacher once say it's wrong to even go as far to say to put God in first place because he's not given a place. God is so far above even that place. Amen? The unfortunate thing is that we as Christians, we place the preeminence of us over God. The careless obedience to God to say that it's not that big of a deal doesn't really all apply to me. That I should have a mission to go out and minister to others with an attitude of worship, it doesn't apply to me at my workplace because I work with a bunch of dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. The attitude of worship that I'm going to have a ministry to others, well, you don't understand the neighbors who live around me. Well, the attitude of worship that I'm to have in every area of my life, you just don't understand, Pastor Stephen. It just can't be done, and we excuse ourselves for it. Really, and the reality of it is, we're just carelessly obeying the Lord. Because we know what's right, but we're not doing it. We know what's right. The Bible says that, secondly, not only our careless obedience to God, but our format obedience to God. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." You see, they were going through the routine. In the very format of things, there was no real genuine sincerity within this. It was all just get it done. Boy, how I have to work at my own spirit when I even come to church. Lord, I'm coming to worship you this evening. Oh, I have to go to church today. Oh my goodness. For you that are parents, I got to drag the kids over, right? Put them in the car seat or get them all in the car. Stop doing that, right? Will you buckle in? I told you already three times, right? You finally get to church and you've already gone back and forth about three or four times, maybe with your wife, and you just get yourself frustrated. And we knowing as Christians, when we come before the very God whom we know, love, and serve, we allow ourselves to carelessly come before Him, carelessly obey Him. We knowing the very command that God has given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to be ministers of Christ, we excuse ourselves for it. Oh yeah, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, amen, amen, praise the Lord. And unfortunately, we struggle as Christians setting the time aside to not just do it, but genuinely do it. Because some of us do it, but we go through the format of it. We go through the routine of it. I can lead the song. I can lead the song, right, Brother Byerly, and not even think about the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, we can do that. Sing the song in the congregation, carelessly even think about it. I think of the Israelites in the book of Jeremiah, where the Bible says that they slightly, in the midst of what they knew God had clearly commanded them to do, yet they twisted the direction. The Bible says, and I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 8, that they slightly did the work. It's not about the fact that we're just outrightly disobeying. It's that we're not completely obeying. We're not completely obeying. So the Bible says that there is a careless obedience to God. There's a format obedience to God. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. I know they're on the edge of their seat for this, but my Bible class, we're getting ready to go through Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. But the very individuals who you think of, and they having, the Bible says, having their offering, which they portrayed to be fully giving to God. Here everyone else is all laying their offerings at the apostles' feet. Everyone's selling their land and they're giving it not only to others, but they're giving it back to God, essentially. And Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't that they weren't giving. It's that they weren't fully obeying. They weren't giving all. That's the problem with us as Christians, is when we allow ourselves to remove ourselves from the very understanding that hypocrisy affects our worship, we lose that very worship mind for God. And then we allow that attitude to affect our obedience to God. We become careless. We become not only just a format of it, it just becomes a formality of it. It's just motions which we're going through. And then there's the partial obedience. The partial obedience. The Bible says in verse number 9, and verse 8, it says the laying aside of the commandment of God. Verse 9, he says, and tells the people, full well ye reject the commandment of God. He says, here's the truth of the matter, and this is what we must understand. Slightly, partially, only a little bit, disobeying God is completely disobeying God. Amen? The Bible says that we as individuals must understand there is no partial obeying God. It's either you are living for God, choosing to live for God, or you are not living for God and not obeying God. Well, our theme for this year for the teenagers is choose Christ. You're choosing Christ in everything, every choice, every decision that you make. There's no halfway choosing Christ. You can't just straddle the line and partially have one foot that's choosing Him and partially have one foot that's not. You're either all the way with Him or you're all the way not. And this is what Jesus is saying Himself. He says, you have laid aside from what you consider to be a partial obedience to Me, but what you have really done is you fully rejected Me. And you fully rejected My very commandment. You knowing that which was right, you chose not to do it. As Christians, we knowing what is right, the question should be asked, are we doing it? What is the distance of your heart? What is the distance of your heart? So we understand that hypocrisy affects your worship to God. Hypocrisy affects your obedience to God. And number 3, hypocrisy affects your conscience. Hypocrisy affects your conscience. In verse number 13, the Bible says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. See, the progression of hypocrisy caused them to lose the very conviction of God, of God's word. They, knowing what was right, they now had so allowed themselves to sear their own conscience, as the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy. They allowed themselves to not even realize that they're doing wrong anymore. And the unfortunate thing is that among churches, not just Westside, but because we're sinful people in the house of God, if we don't allow ourselves to yield to the Lord and understand our purpose, our mission, our ministry, our attitude of worship that we're to have, and the very effect of hypocrisy that it can have in our lives, the Bible says that there are Christians today that are searing their own consciences. You understand, as the society with today, listen to your conscience, right? That's not the idea. It's how the conscience is how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's the conscience which, as the Word of God speaks, that still small voice, that's God speaking to you. It's the conscience that when God speaks to you and you're sitting in the pew as you are now and the invitation is given and you know within your own heart that God has spoken to you, the conviction is this, that's saying, I need to step forward because God is speaking to me. I have something to deal with in my own life. But we as Christians have so allowed ourselves to hear the preaching, to read the teaching, and to even memorize the Word of God and not allow it to convict and to speak to our hearts. The Bible says that hypocrisy affects your conscience. And God tells them to do, and really, he continues on, but I'm going to give you three of the things in which God tells them to do in chapter 7 and verse number 14. God tells them to, first of all, in verse 14, hearken unto me, every one of you. He says, hear. Listen to me. Here's the first step to not being hypocritical. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Lord when he speaks to you. The problem with Christians and becoming hypocritical is that we're choosing not to listen. That we can sit under the preaching and the reading and even the prayer and the singing in our worship to God and not think anything of it because we go through a format. We go through the formality of it. We go through the motions. God says, hearken. Hearken unto me, every one of you. Listen to that which I am giving you. Amen. John chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, concerning other Pharisees of that time, the Bible says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. The Bible then goes on to say, they responded. When God convicts you, do you respond? What's the distance of your heart? That's the question we asked at the beginning of the message. What's the distance of your heart? When God speaks to you, does it cause you, does it probe you, does it move you closer to Christ? Or you just let it go through one ear and out the other. Boy, I know as a youth pastor, often I've been tempted to even tell young people and say, did you even hear what I just said? Did that just go through one ear and out the other? Now, you try not to talk to them like that. And at some point in time, you have to be straight with them, right, parents? But the reality of it is this, that we speak to our own selves. We should be speaking to our own selves when we say that. But just as God says here in this passage, our teachings become purposeless. They become in vain when we're not listening ourselves. Hear. Number two, he says, understand. Understand. In chapter 7, verse 14, he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. We're letting the Word of God be understood within our heart. In other words, we're meditating on it. We're thinking on it. We're doing what Colossians 3, verse 16 says, letting the Word of God dwell in us, what? Richly. We're seeing the Word of God, the preaching, the teaching, the reading, the time spent with God as so valuable, as so precious, that we're allowing ourselves to be rich with that which God has given us. Help us let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Hearken and understand the value in what you're setting aside, that you're laying aside, that you, in the very end, if you're thinking you're only laying aside a portion of it, that as God says, in the end, you are completely rejecting me. The hypocritical life, the distance of our heart. God says, hear. God says, understand. And lastly, he says to live out. Live it out in your life. In verse 15, chapter 7, the Bible says, there is nothing, if you haven't marked this verse in your Bible, you should. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And actually, verse 16 is very much connection of what we just talked about. If any man have ears to hear, let him what? Hear. But he says in verse 15, he says, the things which come out of him. In other words, here's what he's saying. You may be able to hide that which is on the inside through your outside, but God knows your heart. You can portray yourself hypocritically to be someone all that you want to be, but God knows your heart. God knows how truly yielded you are to Him. God knows if you have that attitude of worship. God knows if you are living that hypocritical life and allowing yourself to be affected in your obedience to God, allowing yourself to be affected in your very conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your life. God knows. Are we allowing the Lord to convict our hearts, to convict our lives? I was talking to a man actually out in this parking lot. Pastor often talks about the great place to minister. It was after a Saturday one day, Pastor, and everyone was gone, and there happened to be a man who was over here. A couple little boys were riding their dirt bikes around, and my wife and Alexandra are still holding against me for talking to him for a great deal of time. But the man went on to tell me that he simply just didn't believe. He said he converted into deism, I believe it was that he said. And he converted from being a Christian into deism. He didn't at all believe in God. And from all the research that he had done, the arguments, I say arguments, he was very friendly and very, it was a very clear conversation. I had the opportunity to witness to him and try to help explain to him, although I feel that from what I could see at most, maybe I planted the seed, but I extended the invitation to him to come to church. What I could see from that man is that he had so allowed himself to sear his conscience. He had so allowed himself to refuse to receive anything other than what he believed to be was right. And I said, it ultimately comes down to the Word of God. I believe the Word of God by faith. He says, well, that's all your source. That's all it is. I said, that's all that I need. And he says, well, I don't believe the Bible. I said, well, that's the truth of the matter. He said, we all believe in something, and you can believe in nothing. You're still believing in something. But I believe the Word of God. I believe even history itself, we could go on and on. We need to be allowed the conviction to be removed. And then I thought that was just about a week ago. I thought just yesterday, as I was seeing Keandre is his name, as he just before he accepted the Lord last night, and seeing him sit under the preaching and the gripping of his seat and the emotion even that filled his eyes, and talking to him afterward and saying, Keandre, why'd you raise your hand? Saying, you know, I've always wondered what happens to those that die. What happens to me when I die? That was God speaking to him. We can think back to the day in which God spoke to us and we became a Christian. But do we think today when God speaks to us? Do we think today? So the question once again would be asked, what is the distance of your heart? What is the distance of your heart? Are you hearing? You're hearkening? Are you understanding? You're receiving the Word of God with an understood heart, and you're meditating, thinking upon it, allowing it to sink in, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly? Or are you living it out in your life? Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense to God and to man. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God and the Father by Him. The Bible says, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? Glory of God. Is that how we live our life? Is that how we're living our life? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if God has spoken to your heart as He's spoken to mine. And you, with honesty before God, sincerity before God, removing the formality of an invitation from your mind, you be honest enough tonight to say, Pastor Stephen, God has spoken to my heart. What I want to do is just pray for you. I'm not a priest that can confess your sins here to God. That's between you and the Lord. But I just want to pray for you. you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Stephen, God has spoken to my heart. I needed that message this evening. Could I just pray for you tonight? Anyone like that here this evening? You say, that's me. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands. Hands over here on the right. Hands on my left. Amen. Pray for me also. Lord, we understand the message of your word. We understand our need for you. We understand that in our very flesh, when lived by and in the leading of ourselves, that we become not ministers of you, but ministers to ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the influence which we have, the opportunity which we have to tell others of you, that we would not allow ourselves to live hypocritically, to live a double life, but that we would live genuinely, honestly, and sincerely before you. And Lord, I pray for these ones who've risen their hands and they've said before you that you've spoken to them. I pray that you would help them to step forward in their own life with whatever it is that you've convicted them about. Lord, may each of us as Christians this evening be open and receptive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.